So last year, I guess right before Shavuos, I read a lot of Yael Ziegler's book on Rut, Megillat Rut. Excellent book. And then, of course, like Shavuos passed, so there was like no time to read it, to put it back on the shelf. And then last week, I decided that, hey, it's 2 weeks before Shavuos. Usually, we spend about 2 weeks on the Megillah. So I was going to go back to it. And Baruch Hashem, over the course of Shabbos and beyond, got to read quite a few pages of it. And once again, it still is an excellent book. So I hope to share with you an interesting insight tonight into the Megillah. Also, probably missed it last week. It would have made more sense to do last week. But Tuesday and yesterday were the yard sites of my grandfather and Malki's grandfather. So we will learn Le'iloi Nishmasam. I think it's for one of them, it's 15 years, and maybe the other one's 14 or 15 and 16. So it's been a while, but their neshamos should have an aliyah. Okay, so we're going to start from Pasuk Gimel. We could have really put in Pasuk Aleph and Bet. It wouldn't have made much of a difference. But I want to take a look at the sequence of the Megillah and just to try to understand a little bit of what's happening at the beginning. So, Vayamad Elimelech Ish Naami Vatishayar Hiushne Banah. So, just to get the timeline clear, Pasuk Aleph Elimelech leaves the land of Israel. Pasuk Bet, he settles in Moab. Pasuk Gimel, he dies. And
Hi,
then,
Bob.
yeah.
Sorry, you're looks like your mom is trying to call in on the WhatsApp for this group, which is
I'm sure it's
awkward.
I'm sure it's an accident.
Okay, keep going.
Yeah, I mean, I'll check my phone just to make sure she's not trying to call me also.
Well,
But
she would be on calls both at the same time.
right, well, let's see if I had like a missed call. No.
She did a group call because I got it too.
Yeah.
Right, I assume that it was just an accidental thing. But at least she's
That's
thinking
why
of,
you're in Israel, right?
yeah, she at least she's thinking about the Chabura. She probably woke up this morning to see the poll of whether or not we should move to 5 o'clock or from 5:10. Okay, so anyway, the timeline. Thank you, David. I appreciate the that. So the timeline. So Elimelech dies, and and she remains with her two sons. Now, there's no indication how long they've been there. I mean, it could have been a pretty quick death that they got there, and a few days later he dies, or they could have been there for a while. Pasuk Dalet, Vayisulam Nashim Moaviot, and they marry Moavi girls, Shem Achat Arpa, Veshem Hasheni Rut, Veishu Sham Keser Shanim. We have Arpa and Rut. Arpa is mentioned first, and they're there for about 10 years. So after Elimelech dies, that's when they marry these Moavi girls. And then, after being married for 10 years, which is a lot of time, at that point, so the two of them, Mahlon and Chilion, die, and the woman remains with, or Vatishayar Haisha, she's the one that remains, Mishnei Yeladeo Meisha, from the two boys and her husband. So all of a sudden, this woman, Naomi, who is so full, she's going to say that at the end, Ani Mleya, it's the pasuk after, I believe, what we cut off the sources, Ani Mleya Halachti, I came full and I come back empty, right? So she's the only one that's left. So she gets up with her daughters-in-law and she returns from Stei Moav because she heard in Stei Moav that Hashem remembered the Jewish people to give them bread. And she comes from the place that she was with her two daughters-in-law, and she leaves the place that she was with her two daughters-in-law, and she goes along the way to Eretz Yehuda. Okay, those are our first couple of psukim. Any questions?
Why did the boys marry a Moabite woman in the first place?
Right, so that's a good question. So I guess that I think That speaks to a different question. The question is whether or not they converted, right? If they converted, which again, we know that, and we've spent many a chabura on it, that, you know, leads to a separate question. Were they really, you know, were they permissible to enter into the Jewish people? But putting that question aside, why would they marry Moabi girls? Well, if they converted, and let's assume that their conversion was halachically acceptable, so then it's not as... Right, it's not so much of a question, meaning they're in Moab. There probably are no Jewish girls, but these girls convert, so it works. If they don't convert, which is certainly one of the two opinions, and it's not like a das yachid, there are many people that feel that way. If they didn't convert, so then, okay, that's a much more troubling question.
Do we know anything else about Elimelech? Was he like a frum guy, so to speak? I mean, that his boys married these possible non-converts?
Do we know anything more about Elimelech in terms of like pshat or medrash?
I'll take the pshat from both sides.
So pshat, we really know very little because vayhi b'mei shvot ha-shoftim vayhi rav ba'aretz vayelech ish mi beit lechem yuda, and then I think pasuk bet is ushmo Elimelech. We don't really know very much about him. The Medrash says that he was one of the leaders of the Jewish people. He was annoyed that people were bothering him for collections, so he jumped ship so that nobody will bother him. And he goes to Moab. I mean, Moab, as we saw last week when we were learning Navi, Moab is the closest place to Israel. If you want to go north and, you know, go out, cross quickly over the Jordan. So it's very quick to get there. It's close enough that you can know what's going on, but far enough that they'll leave you alone. Okay, any other questions? Good questions, David.
Was it normal for to go 10 years in a marriage without kids and stay married?
So it's interesting. That is, I mean, it's the Gemara says that if you're married to someone for 10 years and they don't have a kid, so they don't get pregnant, you're supposed to divorce them. That is what the Gemara says. And the proof of it is from Sarah, because they're in the land of Israel for 10 years, and that is when... that's when Avram marries Hagar. The interesting thing is that only applies in Israel, right? Because Avram's married for many, many, many more years than 10 years. So the Torah says, until you get to the land of Israel, the halacha doesn't apply. So it's interesting that, you know, they're married for 10 years, but they're not in the land of Israel, so it wouldn't seem to matter that way. I'm not sure if there's any significance to it. I mean, also, ke'eser shanim, you know, someone could tell me if they could think of another place in Tanakh that we have that, but generally Tanakh is more exact. Like even when we're doing numbers, say again. Right. So kechatzos, but I'm saying usually when we have like years or numbers, they're actually pretty exacting. So, you know, we were in Egypt for 400 years. There are 20 in I guess in Parshas Bamidbar, it's a parsha of a lot of counting. We're given very exact numbers, even though there's a good question as to whether they're rounded. Nonetheless, it doesn't say ke by any of them. And yet here, ke eser shanim, it's a little bit strange. But I'm not sure if there is anybody that like learns about it, that it connects to the fact that, you know, 10 years is significant in terms of having kids or not.
Maybe only 2 years, but it felt like 10. Kesher.
Right. It could be.
Who wrote this?
Shmuel.
How much after?
Not long. So,
you had a couple of generations. He's alive at the time of Yishai, at least two and a half generations.
It happened possibly towards the end of Shoftim, and Shmuel is also the end of Shoftim. So we're talking about, you know, again, midrashically the book is, or not midrashically, the Gemara talks about how this book was written by Shmuel HaNavi because there were questions about David's yichus. He was the one that had anointed David as king. So he writes his book sort of as a way of saying, no, it's fine. David is a kosher, acceptable Jew. David, you have a look on your face that you're not happy with that.
No, it's fine. Hashem picked up it. It wasn't Shmuel who picked him. Shmuel did the anointing, but he didn't. He does not defend him.
Yeah, anyway, with people around the ground. Track.
Right.
Back to Rus.
Yeah, meaning, I guess the question was the halachic acceptability of the converts from Moab and Ammon. And if that was the case, that would put David's lineage very much in question. And Shmuel felt that he had a responsibility to, I guess, vindicate David's lineage so that, or validate, so that nobody would question it. And therefore no one would question the entire chain of Malchus Beis David.
Is that the purpose of Rus, the Megillah?
I mean, it's a beautiful story. It is one of my favorite books in Tanakh, but there is a struggle as to why we read it. You know what I'm saying? Like, Megillas Esther is also a beautiful book, and it's a wonderful story, one of my favorites. But when you learn Esther, you understand that, like, you kind of need it to understand, like, we have a holiday that came out of it. Like, Megillas Rus, like, yeah, like, why is it? I mean, even why we read it Shavuos time, like, you know, is it that we have five Megillas, we read three of them on the Shalosh Regalim, and, you know, this one was the one that was left? You can make arguments as to why it makes sense to read it, but what do we learn? Like, what's the chiddush that we get from Megillas Rus? It's a little bit hard, but one of the possibilities is that if not, David HaMelech's yichus would have been in question, and that is significant. Again, how that ties into Shavuos, David HaMelech's yard site is Shavuos. Yeah, we struggle a little bit with that one. I only have one question, and that's I think it's actually the only question for the entire shir, and that is, does Naomi want the girls to come with her or not? We know that she's going to try. We're going to take a look in a moment at a couple of psukim, and in those psukim, there's a great amount of dissuasion attempted. So it's clear that she's trying to dissuade them, but is she trying to dissuade them because she doesn't want them, or is she trying to dissuade them for other reasons? So that's really the question. Does Naomi want the girls to come with her, yes or no? So what are your thoughts before we open up the psukim and the mefarshim?
Yes.
Okay, why?
She's lonely. She's got nothing.
Okay.
Yes, but she had to make a full-on forced show, because if they're going with her, then they're, at least Rus on her face, say that she's going to be, full, you know, convert. And then I guess she's going through the motions of, no, you know, they're pushing hard. I guess going Rus going with Naomi goes hand-in-hand with Rus converting.
Okay.
So that part of the pushing away is also part of the, I guess, you know, protocol for potential converts.
Okay, so perhaps the two of you are suggesting different reasons, meaning you both are in agreement that...
No, she doesn't want it with her, but she can't have her with her unless she's converted, and she can't convert unless she has, you know, been fully apprised of what's involved.
Okay, got it. Okay, so then it sounds like actually Sroli and Shmuel are saying two different things. Sroli, you're saying that... that she really wanted them, she'd be lonely otherwise, but like she has to go through the motions to dissuade them because, like, I don't really need you to come with me, don't worry about it, you know, stay home, do your own thing, but really you want your kid to be there with you, right? That's really Pshat, and Shmuel saying no, she was trying to dissuade, but once you're dissuading, once you're going to persist that you're coming, so then you have to convert. Fair?
I think no.
You think no? Okay,
I think she doesn't want. I think that, however much we know about Elimelech, we'd only know so much more about Naomi, although she lives throughout the whole book. But I think she comes across as an actual caring person, I think she actually believes that the girls will be better off going back home. She's got nothing to offer. Different religion, convert or not convert, no land, no prospects. You will be better off. I care for you. I want you to go back home and be happier where you there.
Okay, so that's a beautiful explanation. And from there, you're saying that, listen, she just doesn't, she wants what's best for them. And therefore, yeah, she doesn't want them to come with her. Not that she doesn't want them to be with her.
Correct.
Right. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Well, since we're studying Devamis now, and she has no way of keeping her properties, as all the males in her family are gone, and lineage goes that way at that point, maybe she does want them to come with her to be able to, hopefully, be able to find a way to get some of her inheritance back.
Okay, I mean, we're gonna have to read the next series of Psukim and see how we could make that work within there, because it seems to be very much the opposite. But perhaps, you know,
right,
you could,
that would be by the
way, right? But perhaps you could say, like, you know, kind of like Sroli, that she doesn't really mean when she's saying "don't come with me." And when she's saying, "Don't, I'm not gonna have children," blah, 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 she's really just saying that as a pretense to, like, give them an out in case they don't really want to come with her. But, like, she really does want them and is hoping to get them, you know, to join. Greg, in contrast to David, would come out that she is not compassionate, but it's very much self-serving. Okay. Fine. So those are the possibilities. Interestingly, the four answers presented are two of the three approaches that I want to share with you. Although I think, you know, this is like one of those chaburas where when it's over, we're just going to be like, okay, and that's another way to look at the psukim. There's no, like, nice take-home message. I thought last night about, like, a way to fetch one in. But, like, I think it's more of just, like, a good analysis of, like, Tanakh. I think that when we look at each of the approaches that everybody presented, it's important to see how do the psukim support that. So, you know, David's approach is number one, we're going to call it compassion. She doesn't want them to suffer. She cares about them. So we're going to have to look and see how does that, you know, work into the psukim. Shmuel's approach is the second approach of gerus, the need for conversion. We'll also see how that works into the psukim. And I think that, you know, Sroli and Greg, I think nuanced into those approaches are your thoughts. And then there's a third approach, which we'll take a look at the end and see how that works. We're not going to spend the time inside, only because, I guess, thank God, this was very interactive, and I appreciate that. So we don't have the time to take a look at the Al-Sheikh, but the Al-Sheikh asks six questions. Interestingly, this is more like the Abarbanel's way of doing it, right? Ask a lot of questions and then send you on a scavenger hunt through his pshat to try to find the answers. But he has six questions just on these, on Psukim Vav and Zayin. And I'll just point out two or three of them. I don't have the answers, but they're good questions. So first off, if you take a look at Pasuk Vav, it's Vatakam, Vatashav. And then the beginning of Zayin is Vateitse, and then it ends Vateilachna. So two problems with that. First off, Vatakam and Vatashav are past tense. She got up and she returned. And Vateitse and Vateilachna are future tense. Present tense. It would be a Vav Hayipuch. So it is a good question. Why is it that one thing is in past and one is in present? You know, that's an interesting question. And then why is it that all of them are in singular until the end? Vatelach nabaderech l'shuvel eretz Yehuda. They are going on the way to return to Yehuda. The first three times, it's just Naomi being highlighted. That's that. You know, those are two questions. And then the question that fascinated me the most, which I don't know why that is, but it just was. is if you take a look at Pasuk Vav, it's a little strange, but it says Vatashav Mistei Moav, and then later it says Kishamak Bistei Moav. Stei Moav twice, one of them is with a Yod, and one of them is with a Hey. That's his fourth question, wanting to know why that is. And then probably, again, I don't know what you do with a question like that, like, so what? But that's like so nuanced that I was like, oh, that is actually fascinating that you can so easily miss that one. But the last question that he asks, we'll take a look at it. So if you take a look at the Al-Sheikh, you'll see four lines from the bottom. Right in the middle, there's a hey. Hey with a chupchik. So that's just the fifth question. Shinotenet tam lepgam. The reason that she goes back actually is lefgam. It's not to her credit. The fact that it tells us that she only went back because she heard that there was bread, b'stei moav, she should have wanted to go back because it's Eretz Yisrael. So again, not even from like the, oh, it's Eretz Yisrael, you know, perspective, but after all these years of being away and all the suffering that she's endured, and she probably understands that this is for divine retribution, right? God's angry at her and her family. You would think that the reason why she goes back is because she realizes she was wrong. So to tell us the reason why she goes back, that is not an easy question. So again, I have no idea what the answers are. The Al-Sheikh was really, really long, but those are good questions to try to wonder. So let's take a look at approach number one. So take a look at Pasuk Chet. V'tomer na'ami l'shnei chalotei aleich nashov v'nishol v'itima yas Hashem imachem chesek asher asidim v'mitim v'imadi. I'm going to read very these psukim quickly and only stop with what I need. So this is, we're going to take a look at David's approach, compassion. She doesn't want them to suffer. So she says, go back. Right? Hashem should do chesed with you, just as kasher asidim, just as you had done with me and my sons. So she says, God should give you menucha, everything should be okay, go home. And she kisses them, and they all cry. So the kissing seems to be one way, but the crying and the raising of their voices is plural. And she says to them, right, go back to your nations. Go back. What do I have to offer you? So she says, go back. I'm old. I have nothing to offer you. I won't have kids. And even if I did have kids, right, halahein to saberna. Even if this were to happen, you're going to wait until they grow up. You're going to become agunos, chained up. It's not worth it. And then again, she uses the word benotai, my daughters. Kimar limo mikem ki atzabi yad Hashem. I'm bitter mikem, because Hashem's anger has come out upon me. Now, if you had to prove from here that she's compassionate, what would be the ways that you would see that she's compassionate? David, you're muted.
Everything she just said is compassionate.
Right.
She seems to be completely selfless.
Good. So in content, she sounds compassionate. The fact that she has what seems to be their best interest in mind. Yeah, that's true. Anything else besides that?
Well, I can take the other position, which is she should have done this before she left. Stay Moab. Why is she doing it now as she's at on the verge of entering in Eretz Yisrael?
Okay. Yeah, I mean, I don't know. Is she on the verge of entering Eretz Yisrael, or she's just like on the highway?
Well, it says Vatesi Minamal Koman Pasuk Zion, right? And yeah, they're on the way. And then afterwards, she's saying, go back. Why go back? You're in Moab. You're where they're from. She should have said, you stay, continue your life here. I'm going to go by myself.
I don't know. It's hard to read from the Pasuk how far exactly they went. But same, they literally left like the street that they're on. I don't know.
Yeah, Right, meaning like you almost picture it like that they left the community, they're on the outskirts, right, the like on the highway.
No, the point is the conversation's before what Tate said. I'm leaving, you stay. And then she leaves by herself. You don't all leave together.
That you're saying that's what should have happened.
Yeah.
But that's not, even though it says it but Tate say in correct. Singular.
She wanted them to all go together. I think it was a ruse.
Uh-huh. So she definitely did not want them to come with her, says Sirli, right?
No, she wanted them to come with her.
No, she did.
She did want them to come with her. That's why she didn't say when it was convenient. It would have been very easy in Stay Moab to say, don't come with me. They're home. They're in their homeland. They're in their familiar ground. I'm going to go back to Eretz Yisrael by myself. That's when the conversation should have happened. Not after they're already on the road.
No, but that doesn't mean they're with their families.
Whatever, it's their neighborhood. It's their country.
So, what's her motivation? You're saying it's like selfish.
She doesn't want to be alone. She doesn't want to be alone. She's guilting them.
Fine. Okay.
And she made it harder because now they're here and they'd have to go back by themselves. Like now they're, you know, leaving me again.
Okay.
We did this journey.
It's the anti-David approach. You and Greg are definitely for the selfish as opposed to selfless approach to Naomi. Fair?
Yeah.
Okay. Totally fine. Now, in these psukim, also it says, Shovna benotai. Shovna benotai. We have that twice. And then when she talks about them, it's al benotai. There is a... the idea that like a mother-in-law doesn't like their daughter-in-law does not seem to come across in these psukim. Like there is a very loving approach in the softness of the way she's talking. Now
it's the Jewish guilt.
Yeah. Okay. I assume that David's gonna disagree and say that's you know that she's coming from a good place on that. Now. The words we should take a look at the most are Kimar li me'od mikem. I'm bitter, I'm very bitter mikem. So what's mikem?
From you.
Yeah. So how do you understand that? I'm bitter from you.
I am more bitter than you. That's how I understand it.
Okay, I'm more bitter than you. Okay. Anybody else?
On behalf of. I'm bitter for you.
Okay, excellent. It's fine. It's like if you guys are going like l'shitato, right? So take a look at the Medrash. The Medrash root rabble.
Don Lakav's chus. My goodness. I mean, this is the most manipulative woman. Okay.
Did you see what she did to Boaz? Did you not read the second half of the story?
But she did to Boaz?
Well, she did the whole thing. Yeah. She orchestrated the whole thing. What do you
she
mean?
Did. She did.
After the girl decided to stay because she professed her love for her country and all
that was the plan.
She needed to get her set up because she was continued to be a caring mother-in-law.
Master
even
puppeteer.
Even though she had no obligation to the girl.
Master puppeteer. Correct. This is all part of the plan.
Right. So I think that
I can only imagine what happened in your house. I don't know.
So the words kimarli mikem, there's a lot of different ways to read it. So one way is mikem, more than you, meaning like my lot is much worse than you. Another way of reading it is mikem, for you, from you, right, for you. So kimarli ma'od mikem, if you take a look at the Medrash root rabba bet yud zayin, second to last line towards the end, kimarli ma'od mikem bishvilchem, ki atzab biu v'nai v'li yad Hashem. I feel bad for you. Because I lost everything and therefore you have nothing. So it just basically what she's saying is like, I feel bad, like just it's not worth it. Like, why would you stay with me? I have nothing to offer you. I feel bad for you. Now, another way is the Targum says, I feel bad from you. I have it so much worse. Don't get dragged into the life of mine, right? So that's basically... The first one is David's, and the second one is Srili's. There is a third way to read the words, ki marli ma'od mikem. Right? How would that be? I'm bitter for you. I'm more bitter than you. But there's also a way of reading it as, I am bitter mikem, from you. Meaning you are the source of my bitterness. Now, Shmuel,
that's not consistent with everything else. If you're calling your benot, you know, all the time, and you're being all loving, that's a pretty nasty thing to say.
Yeah.
Right. So we're going to table Shmuel's approach and just say that Shmuel's approach is Geirus. That's the entire middle piece right here. That's what he's saying. Like the, all the things go back, go home, and then she says, "No, I'll right. I you know, I'm not going Basher, but you know, Kelta Sherte Elech Elech Asher Talin Alin Amech Ami." Basically, the first five psukim are the discouragement. We discourage a giores or a ger, like it's not worth it. And then if they accept it, so then we say, okay, now you're fully a member of the Jewish people. That's how. That's the second approach. But the third approach is. That when she says, Mikem, she says, I'm bitter because of you. You guys have ruined my life. And then she says, to, which I understand, it doesn't read so comfortably into the first psukim, unless what you say is that from Chet to Yud Gimel, she's basically saying, listen, I just don't want you to come. So sometimes, like, the best way to discourage a person is with, right, you killing with kindness. You do it just softly and nicely and whatever. And then finally, at the end, when she doesn't see that they're leaving, she says, listen, you're the source of all my bitterness. Go home. And maybe, if you don't want to read it fully like that, the way to understand the third approach is that, and by the way, the Zohar is the one that reads, Mikem, I'm bitter because of you. But she's embarrassed, says the Medrash Rut Zuta. She's embarrassed because she's going to have to come back and approach everyone with these two Moavia girls. So let's take a look at the very last source, the second to last source.
By the way, that crosses over my interpretation and Srila's interpretation. She's saying to them, this is all because of you.
Yeah.
She's doing it because she does want them to go back, but she's using guilt to get them to do it. So that's
no, she does want that. She wants them to go back.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Right.
She doesn't want them to go back, but she's using Jewish guilt to get them to go.
No, I clarify. I thought I heard you say she doesn't want them to go back. No, she wants them to go back.
To go back, but she's guilting them. She's guilting them into doing it. So she's being manipulative for the right reason.
Right, so the question is, why is she doing that? So again, it seems to be that the major point is that she's embarrassed of them, right? They're not, she doesn't want to go back with them. And if you take a look at the second to last source, perhaps this is the best proof of it. But Teilach Nashem, this is after they agree to go together, Adbuana Beit Lachem. They walk together until Beit Lachem. Now, Teilach Nashnehem, we have a pasuk like that in Tanakh. Vayelchu Shnehem. Who's Vayelchu Shnehem?
Avram Yitzchak.
Avram Yitzchak by the Akedah. But what word is different there? What word is extra Yachtav. There? Yachtav. There's no Yachtav here. So yeah, Yael Ziegler points out that there's no Yachtav here. And now at the end, Vayigavon Beit Lachem, Vatehom Kalair. When they get to Beit Lachem, right, like there is like a buzz in the city. They can't believe it. So Vatehom Kalair Aleim. The people are astonished about them. But Tomarna Hazot Nami. So they're astonished. They recognize Alehen, meaning they recognize that it's not just that Naomi has come back, but Naomi has come back with Rut. But what happens? But Tomarna Hazot Nami. They ask the question, Hazot Nami, is this Naomi? It seems, according to the third pshat, that this would be a great proof of seeing that she's just not excited and not happy that her daughter-in-law has schlepped along with her. She kind of like leaves her off to the side. The people acknowledge that she's there, but the same way that Naomi doesn't accept her as being there, she also does not accept, the people don't accept her as there either. And so Rut is kind of like ignored and cast away on the side. It's only, says Yael Ziegler, much later on when she proves how special she is in all the dedication and everything she does, that's when all of a sudden, like Limafreya, everybody comes along and speaks, you know, speaks about what a wonderful person Rut is. But until then, she really is sort of ignored. And even the approach of, you know, what happens in the field to her, if not for the fact that Boaz takes note of her, she really is completely left alone. All three explanations are, you know, come from Yael Ziegler, right? Saw them all in there. But it's fascinating to see how, like, you can get everything out of the psukim. And so basically, you're left with the question of which one, you know, speaks more to you and which one you think the psukim are more consistent with. But the psukim have enough inconsistencies within them that it's not so clear which approach is the best one. But again, an interesting take on how to understand the dynamic between them. God willing, next week we'll pick up a little bit later on in the story and continue with the Megillah. Have a wonderful Shabbos.